good to see you. Just give us a minute. Get rid of that. Get rid of that. How we doing? Good, good, good. Good response. Good to see you all. Good to see old friends. Well, not not old friends, but you're not old. friends from the past. That's a good start, isn't it? Friends from the past who've had the roof blown off their church. We need that as well. By the wind of the Spirit. Okay, I want to talk this morning. John started a season on, I think it's on evangelism, or talking about Jesus, sharing our faith. So what I'm gonna bring is really in keeping with that, but it's from a different perspective. Because we're all called to share the truth, aren't we? The truth about, some of you spoke it out there, that the truth about he rescued us out of darkness and into light. He's paid the penalty for sin. He's cancelled that ticket to hell. And he's invited us into heaven. And, you know, we're all called to talk about the realities of heaven and hell. But we're called to manifest the realities, the only one of those realities. Jesus spoke a lot about heaven and hell. But he said, it's the kingdom of God that is among you. It's the kingdom of heaven that I am manifesting. So that's what I want to talk about this morning, how we do that in our everyday lives. Jesus, he reserved his strongest words, his strongest criticisms to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders of his day. Because he called them hypocrites, which means pretender. Because while they confessed to know God, their actions betrayed that confession. They were full of murder and bitterness and anger and rage. And he had to be really straight with them because they were in positions of authority. And he actually said, you shut the kingdom in men's faces. That's what he said to them. You know, you confess one thing, but your actions are actually keeping the people in bondage. And he said to his own disciples, these people sit in Moses' seat. They're in a position of authority, but he said, don't do what they do. Do what they say, but don't do what they do. What a horrible report to have against you. That God would say, well, I want people to do what you say, but not what you do. Spare us that, God. We don't want to be there. So, yeah, I want to look at how we don't just talk, but we display, we represent God, we manifest God in our everyday lives. And I want to look at a few passages of scripture from Paul's letters to the church in Thessalonica. Paul was on a missionary journey with two of his companions, Silas and Timothy. And the point of this journey was that we've got to revisit a lot of the churches that Paul had already set up on his previous missionary journey to strengthen and encourage the believers in all over Turkey and Assyria. And it was on this particular visit, this journey, that one night Paul had a vision. And he had a vision of this man, a Macedonian man, a Greek man. And in the vision he was begging Paul, he was begging, please come and help us. And it was in response to this vision that Paul, the next day, got in a boat and travelled from Turkey to Greece, to Macedonia. And basically what happened in Greece was they established a number of different churches, but they encountered a lot of opposition as well. And you can read about it in Acts 16 and 17. Just not an easy read. Paul was, falsely accused, he was flogged, he was imprisoned, he was, basically, they were out, everyone was out to get him. And Thessalonica was one of these churches where Paul came and he preached the gospel. And what happened was he encountered such opposition that he had to stay, he had to leave after quite a short period of time. And then he went to the next place and the next place, and it just kept happening. And what happened in Thessalonica was, just get on to you. Was this. Can we put that first scripture up, John? Where am I? This was Paul's words in the first letter to that church. Basically, he left that church and he didn't know whether they were going to stand strong in the faith. He didn't know whether, you know, he'd preach the gospel. He wasn't sure whether they were going to make it through in such an ungodly, difficult culture and in such an ungodly environment. And basically, Timothy reports back from Thessalonica and he says, "Don't worry, Paul, they're doing okay. They're standing strong in the faith. Not perfect. There's a few issues we need to look at, but they're doing all right." And it's in response to that report from Timothy that, that Paul writes these words. I'll just find it. 1 Thessalonians. Not very organised, am I here? Okay. "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and our Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy, given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere." Imagine being part of a church that's famous for faith. And that's what these believers were famous for. Imagine being part of a church that's famous right across Europe for its faith. That's the context here. They were known for having faith. Imagine if you was known for, oh, when that woman prays, things happen, things change. When that guy lays hands on sick people, they get well. Faith. The believers here were famous for their faith expressed through acts of love and through perseverance in severe difficulty. That's what they were famous for. How was that so? How was that possible? Paul says, when we came to you, we brought the gospel. It didn't just come with words. It came with the Holy Spirit, and it came with power, and it came with deep conviction. And they received it. So it came with the Holy Spirit, and it came with power, and they experience deep conviction. It's easy to read this and just think, just imagine that, like, Paul showed up on a platform, preached the gospel, Holy Spirit came down on the meeting, few people got healed, few people got saved, and then Paul stayed to have coffee with a few people at the end, and then he left, and the Holy Spirit and the power left with him. But that's, thankfully, is not what happened. Because when they received the gospel, it came with power. It came with the Holy Spirit. And they received it. And that's where the faith comes from. And that when I received Jesus, he comes with power. He comes and brings deep conviction. And he comes with the Holy Spirit. These people had faith that Jesus was alive and living on the inside of them. They knew whom they had believed and received. And that's where it comes from. That's where the power is. That's where it's faith in the one who's in us. We manifest the kingdom around us when we live out of what we've received or who we have received. That's how it works. Okay, the believers were not swayed by the environment that they were in, but they were moved by the environment that was in them. They were facing real difficulty all around them, but it was the environment within them that was moving them, that was causing them to stand and do God's work, God's way. Okay, I just want to look at this other prayer, because this prayer in Paul's second letter, this has become really important to me, especially over the last 4 or 5 years. It's really, the spiritual truths in this prayer have impacted my life so profoundly and in how I do everyday life. This is Paul's desire, his prayer for the people. He says, "We constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." It says, by his power he may fulfill every act prompted by your faith. Right, question. Where is God's power? Ephesians says he is able to do immeasurably more than anything you've ever asked or imagined, according to the power that is at work within. It's within. I don't know if you remember this at school, right? I know for some of you that's going back. But not for you, Ian and Julia. You're not there. I remember doing an experiment at school. Well, I was trying to remember this. I was trying to think, was it an experiment I did at school, or was it something I did with my mates when I was twagging off school? I can't remember. But I'm sure it was in a science class. Right, do you remember, you'd sit someone down in a plastic chair, and someone would stand behind them, and they would whack the back of the chair with a jacket. You're all looking at me thinking, what is that? The other experiment, the same principle, was the Van de Graaff generator. Do you remember that? Where someone would stand at the front, put their hand on this generator, and their air would just stick up. Yeah, you remember that? Well, it's similar to that. Does anyone remember the chair thing? Yes. Yeah, you've done the chair. You just have to work with me on this one, then. Someone would be sat in this chair, and someone behind would be whacking the back of this chair. And what would happen to the person sat in the seat was they'd become charged with electricity, charged with static power. Right, think you have to put yourself in this position. At what point does the person sat in that chair become aware that they're carrying power? What was that? when they touch someone, when they make a connection, I don't, you remember doing that? You make a connection and there'd be a little spark. Normally we're not aware of the power that we carry until we make a connection with someone. If you think about Moses, when he had this amazing encounter with God on Sinai, he was there for 40 days, whatever, and he came down that mountain, and his face was literally glowing with the glory of God, but he wasn't aware of it. How can you be? How can you be aware that your own face is glowing with power, with God? He wasn't aware of it until he met Aaron. And Aaron was like, Moses, what's all this? Actually, it was more like, what's going on? It's like terror. But the point is, he wasn't aware of it until he met someone, until he made a connection. One day, Jesus was ministering to the crowds. He was healing everyone. So there was loads of people crowding around him because there's loads of sick people. And at this particular day, the crowd was pressing in, and in the crowd was a woman, and she'd been sick for years, 12 years, I think it says. And she said to herself, if I only touch his clothes, actually, his clothing, if I only touch him, I know I'll be healed. Every act prompted by faith. If I only touch him, I know I'll be healed. In the ministry of Jesus, there was some people that reached out and touched him. And there were some people that Jesus reached out and touched. But the result was the same, where there was faith. Everybody got the miracle, everybody got the reward. And this woman reaches out and connects with Jesus. And instantly she's healed. And Jesus turns around and who touched me? Who was that? And he said this, this is how it's worded in one translation. It says, he became aware that power had gone out from him. For you and me, normally we don't become aware of what we carry until what we carry leaves us. That's usually how it works. We're not aware of what we carry until what we carry leaves us. Through connection, through words, through touch, through prayer, through a look. Jesus looked at the rich man. He says he looked at him and loved him. Sometimes the power of God is just conveyed through a look. It says that Christ lives. The power that raised Christ from the dead lives on the inside of you and me. But so often we live totally oblivious to that truth. Why? Because we don't feel it, generally. I'll come to that in a minute. We don't feel it, but it's there. One of the first truths I learned at the Baptist Church, actually, there's a guy there, a minister there, who really took me under his wing in the early days, and I'd meet with him every Saturday morning, you remember? And he was great. He really, Glyn, and he really grounded me in scripture and the disciplines of the faith, and it really put me in good stead. And I remember every morning I'd turn up there and he'd sit at his desk and go through some scriptures or whatever, and he'd have this little model on his desk of a train with three carriages. And I'm sure you've all heard this truth in some other way, but he would say, Steve, don't trust your feelings, trust God. It's probably the first thing I ever heard. And he'd say, put your faith in the engine and the feelings will follow, the carriages will follow. If you put your faith in the carriages, if you put your faith in the way you feel, you won't go anywhere. And I always remember that. And generally speaking, that is such an important truth for us. And I don't know if Jesus was always tangibly aware of the power that he carried. I don't know. But I know that he knew of the power that he carried. There was one time when he stuck a man's ear back on. A man got his ear chopped off and he stuck it back on. And he knew that when he took his hand away that it would stick. You know, it wasn't like, oh, we'll try again, you know. He knew, despite the fact that minutes earlier, literally minutes earlier, in the Garden of Gethsemane, his soul had been overwhelmed to the point of death. He wasn't feeling great, but he knew when he did that, it would happen. Sometimes we kind of paint this picture of Jesus and we rob him of his humanity, but he felt all the range of emotions that we do, except fear, maybe. And so he just knew, he had faith, he had perfect faith. You and I don't, but we do have faith that's been perfected. That's the promise of Scripture. I've probably shared this before, but when I first started moving out in taking risks, you know, for God, and particularly in my work, in everyday life, connecting with people, I remember one occasion where I'd had an absolutely rubbish day at work and everything was going wrong and I was just not in a... I didn't feel great. And at the end of the day, I went to see a neighbour of mine who was seriously ill, like life and death stuff. And I just popped around. I didn't feel that I had a lot I could offer, actually, to be honest. But it was important to connect with them and just try and help them however I could. And they were an elderly couple, are an elderly couple. And I just sat with him for a bit, talked to him, and I'm like, actually, I'm starving. I could do getting off in a minute. And that's where I was at, just to give you an idea. And I said, I'd like to pray for you just before I go. I thought that was my way of getting out, actually, if I'm honest. And as I prayed for her, she just started weeping. And then she said, I can just feel heat going right through my body. And I'm like, really? I was more surprised than she was. And that's faith for you. And she said, I cannot believe what I'm feeling. I can feel heat going right through my body. And I said, I could have gone, yes, that's the Lord. Yes, he's all, this is what he does, you know. But I was like, wow, really? I was like buzzing after this. Because at that point, I became aware of what had gone out from me, despite how I was feeling. And her testimony to this day is, from that day, everything changed. She recovered completely. She's not a Christian yet, though. Yet. You know, I do connect. I'm not saying that the Christian life is devoid of feelings. Don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm teaching here. But you know, the Bible teaches that as we align with him, as we abide in him, we learn to discern his voice, we learn to discern his movements, but we don't always feel tangibly, physically in our senses, you know, what he's doing. Sometimes we do, and I look forward to more of that. It seems to be happening now, actually, in different people. But it isn't always like that. It is a life of faith, despite what's going on. Sometimes I'm a plumber and I go around people's houses and I've always seen that as, that's my ministry really, that's where it happens in the world. And my general approach is, if I'm on a job for a week and a half, 2 weeks, I'll just show up, obviously, and do a good job for a few days and just listen to whoever the homeowner is and listen to their... I'm always interested in people's stories, where they're at and where they're from. And then drop a few kind of things about church, you know, my faith, whatever, and just see what happens. And usually, often, over a week or two, we end up talking and sharing stories, and it often ends in prayer and ministry and even salvation. It has, not often, but it does happen. But it doesn't always work like that. And there's been times where I just go and look at a job maybe in an evening. And I knew as soon as I walked through the door, there's something I've got to say here, or there's something I've got to pray. Because maybe the person's in some distress or whatever. I just know that I've got to say something straight away. And when this first started happening to me, it was a bit unnerving, really, because I was like, God, they don't know me from Adam. They don't know who I am. I ain't even given them a price yet. But I step out and I'll give a word or pray or whatever, and often and they sort of calm down if they've been in some distress, whatever, or whatever it is, and they calm down and they're encouraged or they're strengthened. Then I give them a price. Then I have to pray for them again, because yeah. But that's, you just never know how it's going to happen. But it's about being ready, being aligned. And just because you're going through difficulty or you're not feeling God doesn't mean you're not still filled with power. It's just that we have to make a connection, usually, that we become aware of a spark. The disciples, this is interesting. Well, it all is, hopefully, but this bit is particularly. Every act prompted by faith releases God's power. The disciples asked Jesus, they said, increase our faith. And his response is really interesting, because he doesn't answer them by telling them how to increase their faith. He just says, well, you only need a little bit. That's what he taught. As far as I can tell, the Gospels, there's no account of Jesus explicitly teaching people on how to increase their faith. He just said, watch and learn. And then he sent them out and said, do, and keep learning. I know there's, you know, the New Testament teaches faith on faith, and there's that kind of abiding faith, but look, how did Jesus do it? He said you only need a little bit. Sometimes we get real hard on ourselves because we think we ain't got enough faith, but you just need a little bit. It's what it's in. Where is your faith, actually? Not you ain't got any, but where is it? Where are you putting it? Galatians says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself. Faith outworked. There's that great chapter in Hebrews where all the heroes of the faith of the Old Testament are commended for faith expressed. Abel offered. Enoch walked. Noah built the ark. What are the others? I thought I'd memorise this. Abraham went. Isaac blessed. Jacob spoke. Joseph spoke. Rahab welcomed. They all expressed faith. It was outworked. It was that step where faith was expressed. And that's the call on our lives, is to be a people who express faith. I want to give you a one-liner for evangelism. This incorporates, this is my one-liner for evangelism, right? Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and tell the world what you see. Because that sums it all up. He said, watch and learn, and then do and learn. Keep your eyes fixed on me and become that expression to the world of who I am. Tell the world what you see. We're called to be witnesses. Well, no one can bear witness to what they've not witnessed. And we're all called to be witnesses. Well, uniquely, if you keep your eye on Jesus, your eyes, you won't be a witness in the same way that the person sat next to you is. You'll be different. You'll express some unique part of God's nature and personality. And that's how we set it up. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and tell the world what you see. Right, last bit. Last bit of that prayer. So that Christ would be glorified in you and you in him. The word glory occurs 538 times in the Bible. I know, I counted. I Googled. It uses 20 different words to describe what we have one word for. There's 12, I think, in Hebrew and 8 in Greek. Glory, what does it mean? I'll try and put it in a nutshell for you. Somebody put it like this, not me, but I like it. Glory is God expressing himself. I like that, because it does sum it all up. Glory is God expressing himself. When your faith is outworked, you glorify God, because that's what he's created you for. That's what he's designed you for. Let us make man in our own image, to be an expression of ourselves. That's what the Trinity said in the beginning. Let's make man in our own image to express what I'm like, male and female. That's glory right there. You. He created you and he redeemed you to be glorious. But so often we've got this mindset that is, not me, God. And he wants to give us glory. It's not about taking glory from God. It's about receiving it. Because he wants to give it. The most powerful witness to the world is when you and me put God on display. When we become the unique expression of God's nature and personality. That's why he's in us. In the Old Testament, the Lord lived in a temple. And the priests would approach God on behalf of the people. In the new, God lives in a temple, and the priests approach the people on behalf of God. It gets reversed. Title of this message is God is in the house. Did I say that at the beginning? No. Should have done. Because it works better at the end, but it doesn't matter. God is in the house. He's in here. And he makes his appeal to the world through you and me. That's his plan. You're his plan. There isn't another way. Have faith, however small, in the one who's in you. And start expressing it. And touch people in different ways. Appropriate ways. When people meet you and me, the first thing they meet is not Christ in you. The first thing people meet is you in Christ. They come face to face with your life. They come face to face with you. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. The first thing people meet are the branches. The branches are the ones that bear fruit. He said, you will bear fruit for God's glory. You can't do it without me. You know, I'm the vine, I'm the source of life. But you are the branches. You're God's plan to the world. I'll put it another way. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the commands of God, the scriptures, they're the foundation of our life, right? It's not a trick question. It's true, right? But nobody lives in a foundation. A builder doesn't excavate the ground, fill it all with concrete, and then say, right, you can move in now. It's like a bit cold. Nobody lives in a foundation, but they live in a house that's built on a foundation. When people meet you, they meet the house. Jesus said, blessed is the man who built his house upon the rock. God is in the house. What does the house look like? Is your house in order? Does your house fit the description that's given in the property guide? I bet you've never read the Bible described as a property guide, have you? But it is. It says you're not your own. You was bought at a price. And God is in the business of restoration. And he's in you, and he's in me, to restore us, to become that beautiful house, so that whatever you do, wherever you go, they see people come face to face with the house of God. You are a living, breathing, walking Bethel everywhere you go. I'm going to pray and release this, because I think it's something that we so easily lose sight of, that power, this is not the only dimension to the Christian life, but it's a really important one, and it's New Covenant Christianity. That power that we all want, that we all want to see, that we all want to move in, is in here. And it's just connecting with people that we become aware of what we carry. Father, thank you that we are your plan, that you've chosen us because you love us. You've chosen us, you've redeemed us, you are redeeming us, you are restoring us, and you will finish what you've started in each of our lives. Because it's for your glory that we become glorious. Thank you that, Lord, your desire was always to share. You're not insecure like we are, God. Your plan is to share. That they would know the glory that we know, Father. That's what you prayed. And God, I pray for every individual in this room, Lord, that you would just nudge, you would prompt those acts prompted by faith. That as we step out, as we connect in whatever way that is, we would see the release. We would become aware of what we carry. That each one of us is charged with the fullness of God. Charged with that power. That divine power, the only power that can change people's lives. I pray, Father, that we would be like medics who put the defibrillator on and bring hearts back to life. Because there are people out there without hope who are dead. Lord, may we be a people who make the connection. May we be a people who lay hands on the sick and see them healed. See hearts come back to life. Lives restored. Because of your grace and because of your plan to live in us. And make it fun. Amen.